Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is our fourth message in our series entitled Unafraid, Breaking the Power of Fear. It's amazing how many churches I'm aware of who are doing something similar to this right now. I mean, it's really interesting. Because we were praying about doing this probably back in October, what we should do after the first of the year. And as we were praying, the pulpit team, we really sensed that this is what was the way that we were supposed to go. And so as we began to plan it, we began to hear from other churches in the Valley, but also elsewhere, that are tackling this thing called the power. I was in Houston, I think 3 weeks ago, at the City Church in Houston. It's a big church. They're doing a series, and they asked me to preach on this. They're doing a series called Facing Your Giants, Breaking the Power of Fear. Now, what are the odds, you know, across the country? It kind of lends the notion to me, as we proceed into 2019, God is being diligent to equip his church here in America with some tools that we're going to need before the end of the decade. Are you there? I sense something's coming. It certainly isn't to put fear into people, but I think it's to give us a gravitas about the sovereignty of God and the way he can take a nation, yeah? It's that kind of thing. Okay, good. This morning we're going to tackle a type of fear, a species of fear, that has power to intimidate like almost every Christian at one time or another. It's a fear that can catch us off guard. It can be a fear that can put us in downright bondage. It's that kind of a fear. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the last fear to go is the fear of man. And that's what I'm going to refer to this morning, that old enemy called the fear of man. Fear of man can paralyze a person. It can strip away the joy from events in our lives. And the reason it's epidemic is because there's a relationship. Watch this. There's a relationship between power and the fear of man. Human intimidation makes people feel powerless. The title of this morning's message poses for us an important question, and that's this. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Who am I afraid of? And why is it that I feel intimidated all the time? Maybe that's not you, but maybe it is you. That's kind of thing. Fear of man can paralyze a person. It can strip away the joy from these events in our lives. Power and powerlessness are big themes in our culture. They come up in counseling, in politics, media, marriage, gender, environment. We're always hearing about empowerment. Now, I have a real problem with the way empowerment is being touted across the media, but empowerment is the buzzword of the age, or at least this decade that we're living in. Now, as we consider that, here's the truth to consider whenever we're dealing with fear. It's this. The questions posed by fear is what or who controls you? If I'm afraid, usually it's because I don't know the degree that I have any control in a situation. Or I don't know if I will have control. Or I don't know if I should have control. I don't know who has control. A symptom of chronic fear of man is the gnawing sense that my life is really controlled by other people. Huh? It's not really being controlled by God. I feel powerless. And some of us feel powerless even when we're not powerless. That's the kind of thing that fear of men is. Fear of other people, intimidation, fear of men, it ransacks lives. Are or were you the victim of peer pressure in your life? Were you bullied? Do you struggle with self-esteem? Do you feel bullied even when you're not? Do you find yourself preoccupied with what people think of you? Do you feel intimidated even when you're not being intimidated? Do you avoid opportunities or other people because of fear? Do you feel afraid that you'll always say the wrong thing? Huh? Do you confess that you feel like you're an idiot? Yeah. These are the kinds of things that crop up. These are the kinds of things that give way to the whisperings of darkness, to demonic attachments, to those kinds of things. Listen, here's one. Fear of having children is a type of fear of man. Now, I'm not talking about fear of birthing. That's a whole other deal. But fearing having children. It's the fear that if I have children, other people will hurt them. And this world is so lousy that God can't bring that child into its destiny when he's intended for that child to exist. Are you there? It's a type of the fear of man. It's just one to consider. We here at NC4 sing the Chris Tomlin song that asks, it's a psalmist song as well, and that song asks an incredibly important question: whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid, right? I understand that Mike Stauffer did this great job, and I listened to it on the fear of the Lord. It's just a great job, and I realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of getting away from the fear of man. But I'm not going to tackle that this morning. I have a little bit of a different fish to fry here. Because this morning I think it's important that we acknowledge that there are different species of fear, right? Some fears are good and appropriate. When I was younger and did a lot of hiking, I never went into bear country without a pistol, because bears are so unpredictable. I thought that was an appropriate fear. Okay, since we're talking about fear, especially fear of people, I want to do this. I want to drill down. I want to get right down in to the word fear, and I'm going to differentiate some of our fear, especially fear of people, fear of man. So I want to do some things. I really believe when we say the word fear, very often it's undefined. I mean, it can mean a lot of things. Here's a great example. If I'm preoccupied with how others perceive me all the time, if I'm like constantly thinking of what other people think of me, I may have a problem with the fear of man, huh? It's that kind of thing. On the other hand, all right, I feel like a rabbi. On the other hand, it's not wrong to care what people think about you, and it's not wrong to want to be well thought of. Can I get an amen? Proverbs 29:11 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor, let's talk about the favor of other people, is better than silver or gold. Proverbs 29:11. Having a good reputation is actually a valuable commodity. Paul says to Timothy, when you're choosing officers of the church, find people who have a good reputation in the community. That's what he instructs him. So there is good fear. This thing pops ahead. Holy cow. There is good fear and there is bad fear. When I was a kid, I feared not pleasing my mom and dad. I wanted their approval. As a matter of fact, God created us to look for the approval, watch this, of others who are really valuable in our lives. And so I wanted my mom and dad's approval. Now, I'm going to make a distinction here so that we can clearly understand what we're talking about when we say fear of man. All right? So I wanted my mom's and dad's approval. On the other hand, there was a teacher in my elementary school who bullied kids. This was in our elementary school. I dreaded her, right? She was a nun. Her name was Borgia, Sister Borgia. Like, who names themselves Borgia? It's like naming yourself Dracula. It's serious. I'm being serious here. Man, her fists would fly, and I was like out of her way. I dreaded her, okay? And I avoided her kind of like the plague. So dread is a kind of fear, and dread is the feeling that another can put my well-being in jeopardy, and dread is a bad fear in the scriptures. Yeah? All right? And so, I had a dentist when I was a kid. He was a family member, which is why I went to him, and he's passed long ago, and he has no progeny, so I'm safe here, in saying this. He was trained by the KGB, yeah? He was trained by the KGB, and he was birthed in the Spanish Inquisition. I got this thing with dentists, And if you're a dentist, I know, is Amanda here this morning? Oh, good. She is. Sorry, Amanda. Yeah. So I got to have an implant tomorrow, right? And And when Amanda was cleaning my teeth, she said, it's no problem. It's an easy procedure. And I'm thinking, oh, okay. So I'm deciding not to go under. I'm deciding not to take the you know, that thing. And so I'm with Denise, and we're doing our schedule this week. And I said, Denise, man, I'm really anticipating this implant on Monday. Oh, I don't know. She said, it's a piece of cake. I said, okay. I said, thinking of Amanda, you know. I said, okay. I said to Denise, I said, you know, have you ever had an implant? She said, no. She's right there. And so I said, well, how do you know? She said, Grubby, will you just get a spine? You know? So between Tricia and Denise, I'm like, I got no rep at all here, you know? Okay. I had a prof in seminary who I deeply desired the approval of because I knew how valuable he was in my life. He was my mentor. I was afraid I wouldn't perform up to the level where I could gain all that I needed to gain from him. I was afraid of that, okay? So that's another kind of fear. Now, see, we have dread, but I want to call another kind of fear of man is this. It's respect. Which is why we sang the inestimable respect that was sung and written by Aretha Franklin for the connecting music, okay? So respect is a healthy desire to gain the approval of another. Respect is good fear. Am I losing you on this? So we have dread on this hand, bad fear, and we have respect, which can be good fear. I'm drilling down and making this distinction this morning. Is this week Valentine's Day? Yeah, so if you want to see good fear, go into the florist on Valentine's Day about 4 in the afternoon and look at the panic in all the men's eyes, you know? Well, one way I know that Tricia does not live in dread of me is, as my wife, is that I can ask her for her opinion on anything and she'll tell me the truth and not worry about whether I whimper, all right? Like I could say, Tricia, do these clothes make me look too fat? And she'll say, of course they do. You know, there's a reality behind that clothing that I'm well aware of. You know, it's that kind of thing. A number of years ago, this is a bad fear, a number of years ago when we were still over at Linden Street, I was getting ready to preach, and it was a little more intimate because you're closer to the congregation. In walks the chairman of the Department of Old Testament from Westminster Theological Seminary, and then one of the more published guys from the New Testament department at Westminster Theological Seminary. Both of these guys didn't know me, but I knew them from other venues and so forth. And I had a tremendous estimation. Now, that's okay. I respected them. But when I began to preach, I couldn't put two thoughts together. I bombed. I mean, and I bombed really, really bad. And so, you know, just when you want to shine. And so we were going home, and I said to Trish in the car on the way back to Union Boulevard, I said, how was that, Trish? She said, don't ask. That was what she said. And so she got up, took the kids in the house, and I'm sitting in the car. And about 15 minutes later, I'm still in the car. And she comes out. She says, what are you doing out here? And I said, I don't want to talk. She said, get out of that car. She said, you're all full of yourself. Get out of that car and come in here. She said, you know, this is sin. And she said it with a smile, but she meant it. And it's true. See, I had moved from valuing an individual and wanting their respect to making them something greater than God in my own eyes. Are you there? I mean, this is kind of like, this is really an important kind of distinction in understanding the fear of man. So I want you to pay attention to catch the point that I'm about to make. Those to whom we give authority, the most authority, to define who we are and what we're worth, those are the persons we should respect the most or fear the most. Are you there? In other words, if I'm going to give you latitude in defining my self-worth, defining my identity at some level, then that means I fear you in a deeper way. Am I losing anybody on this? All right? All right. So a fear, that could be a friend. It could be a teacher. It could be a boss. It could be a pastor. It could be just a spouse. It could be someone in your life that you're looking to the approval of because they help define who you are. They help you understand who you are in Christ, okay? Okay, when the authority and the approval we seek becomes more important than the authority we give to God, i.e., those guys from the seminary, when the authority and the approval I'm seeking becomes more important than the authority I give to God, I become ensnared by the fear of men. And if it's not dealt with, it's going to grow. It's going to move into other arenas in my life, which is why it's talked about so much in the scriptures. Now, this is interesting because it can be tricky to make these distinctions. You know, if I'm in a situation where someone in their authority that I've given them can talk me into sinning, guess what? That's fear of man. And in itself, it's a sin. It's that kind of thing. So, human politics, political politics, office politics, all those areas of life are riddled with fear of man. Yeah? I mean, there was a guy, I'm not going to mention his name, he's a comedian, probably half the millennials here know who he is. But anyway, he was accused in the hashtag movement of sexual assault. And his response was, look, every one of the women that accused me of assault gave me permission to do what I did. But here's what he had to come to the grips with. And this he did do this, by the way. Here's what he had to come to grips with. He had to come to grips with the fact that his position and the authority that they had posited into him by wanting his favor, which might have been sinful in itself, nevertheless gave him a power over them that was greater than the power of God in their lives. Huh? Good. This is really important because we have to understand it's a measure of idolatry. And it's really important that we understand this stuff. So, this is right into the charismatic church thing. So I'm dealing with somebody a couple years ago who was under a ministry, not somebody in this church, and the individual who was her mentor, and it was a gal mentoring a gal, said, you know, essentially something like, you know, everything you do, you know, in your life needs to be submitted to me. It was a heavy kind of thing. And so I had to pray with this person to get her out from under that kind of bondage. It was just evil, you know. And I've seen this, of course, in the church at other levels. And so it was interesting because even a few years later, even after she had moved herself out from under the influence of that control, there was still the feeling of guilt that she wasn't kowtowing to the individual who was asking too much of her, you know, and taking the place of God in her life. Are you there? I've dealt with this style of thing over and over and over again. So the question becomes, in whom do you put your trust? This is really kind of interesting, because when my kids, before they flew the nest, they were going to various parts of the earth, they always asked me, Dad, how do I find a good church? And I always said, you know, I said some things like, I was careful not to, you know, say, you'll never find a church as good as NC4. You know? Anyway, so I said, look, whatever else you do, make sure that you understand that the authority that you're putting yourself under is under authority. The God's authority. In other words, make sure that the authority that you're putting yourself under is under God's authority. And I don't mean just spiritually, I mean organizationally. And I think today that's still some of the best advice I could have ever given them. Because otherwise you lay into something like the fear of man. It amazes me. This doesn't happen so much among traditional evangelical denominations like the Baptists and the maybe primitive Methodist, stuff like that. But in charismatic circles where there are new churches, it amazes me how many people join churches never asking the question, well, who are you? Whose authority are you under? Whose authority are your finances under? What happens, you know, what happens if all this goes south and goes belly up? What happens to all this property and all this money? Where does it go? I mean, people don't ask those kinds of questions. And I'm thinking, they're pretty important questions. If I'm going to, and very often in charismatic circles, if you look at the structures and the organizations that are in play, there's an individual or a couple at the top that's controlling it all. Are you there? And I mean, you may hear them pay lip service to some kind of a conventicle like, oh yeah, we're under a guy who's in China or some crazy thing like that. But I'm serious. This is part of our tribe, guys and gals. This is part of our tribe. It's that kind of thing. So I'm in a completely different area, and I'm talking to somebody in a church that I really love. It's out of town, and they just built a new church, a new site, a new campus, a new building. And I said, hey, I heard you guys built. And this is somebody in the church, not a leader. And I said, hey, I hear you guys just put up a new satellite over here. And she said, this is what she said, and let's just call the pastor Bill and Mary, okay? And she said to me, oh, yeah, we just put it up. I'm so happy for Bill and Mary. And I went, Bill and Mary? I said, it's the church. Are you getting the nuance that I'm throwing out here? When we do what we're doing in Mukunji, when we're growing here, when we're doing, by the way, we just got accolades this past week for what's going on with the homeless shelter, how consistent our love has been, how over the years we've affected this city. I mean, and we'll hear more about that later in the year because we want to honor some people. But the point is that don't be happy for Grubby. Are you there? Which is why I think that prophetic word that our sister had, not just Grubby, was really from God. You can honor me, you can respect the authority of the office and those kinds of things. And even there, you don't want to go too far. And you know, it's like, it's us. It's the church of Jesus Christ, right? And this is how fear of man comes into this thing. Pastors intimidating people. So that I have to be very, very conscious. If I rebuke someone, and there are times when that has to be done, that I'm doing it under the authority of God and not because I'm ripped at them. Yeah? And that goes for all of us. In whom do we put our trust? So the question remains, all right, and I have time to do this. Whom shall I fear? We're really fond of quoting Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And to ask that, I say, is okay. Other than God himself, however, who am I to fear? Of whom shall I be afraid humanly? Jesus had a really fascinating answer to this question. And his answer runs thoroughly counter to the trendy evangelical thinking that I see out there today. And I want to quickly read together the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse 26. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about fear and about going out among them, and if they reject you, what are you going to do, and fear of rejection and all that kind of mean, nasty stuff. In verse 26, he says to them, so do not be afraid of them. That's who's going to reject you. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. In other words, the real source of their rejection of you will be revealed someday, right? Nothing hidden will not be made known. So verse 27, when I tell you in the dark, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. This good news needs to be spread. This is a portrait of what it means not to fear man. And Jesus says this. He says this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, and this is where he says be afraid. He's always saying don't be afraid throughout the New Testament. Here he says, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet one of them will fall to the ground apart from the, not one of them will fall from the ground apart from the will of the Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. That's an encouraging word. But here's a huge problem for the trendy evangelical church of the 21st century. It's a huge problem because functionally in the church these days, I believe, is my experience, Christians no longer functionally really believe that hell is a jeopardy. I'm telling you, all right? They really don't believe that souls can be destroyed because God's too nice for that. Huh? When Jesus says, him which is able to destroy our body and soul, Jesus is referring to every one of our enemy, the devil. All right? And so, well, what does that mean? Do I walk around, you know, seeing demons behind every bush? And, you know, listen, I understand grace. I mean, look, under the grace of God, of Jesus Christ, in the cross and in the resurrection, I can put on a whole coat of demons and they ain't going to bother me. All right? If I'm walking in that grace. All right? So that's not what he's talking about here. When Jesus is saying, here is not that we should walk around, what he's saying here is not that we should walk around riddled with fear of the devil, but the tactics of the enemy are something to be afraid of. The tactics, the strategies, the whispers of darkness, in our insecurity, in our lack of trust in God, in our desire to curry favor either from the wrong people or curry favor from somebody who is right, but we give them way too much favor in our lives. In all that, we can enter in to being intimidated by man, which is a design of the enemy. Huh? What? So Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare for us. It's a trap. All right? But whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. And so I'll ask it again, in whom do you and whom do I really put our trust? And here's what's at stake. Whether I fear the Lord or I fear man, the one who I fear the most, I obey. Yeah? Fear of man is this recurring issue in the scriptures. Saul lived a life consumed by the fear of David. It drove everything that he did. Fear of losing his position. Fear of losing the adulation of Israel. If you look at the book, oh, here's a doozy. If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, it was fear of man that cost Israel an entire generation. Huh? This is why I'm careful. If I put my heart and life into a political position, if I put my heart and life into a movement, a cause, and I'm not saying don't do that, boy, it better be under the authority of God. You hearing me? It better be under the authority of God. Pilate, who was the highest authority in Judea, was frightened enough of the religious people to commit murder. Huh? Pilate says to Jesus, aren't you afraid of me? If you look at I wanted to just unfold the whole episode of Jesus before Pilate and that trial and how that trial worked. But suffice it to say, we didn't have time. It's way too long a passage. Anyway, so Pilate in effect says to Jesus, aren't you afraid of me? And the interesting thing is, Pilate was afraid of Jesus. It caused him to compromise his own conscience. I wash my hands of the blood of this man. Matter of fact, it's really interesting. In that episode, there are two ways to treat it. It says Pilate brought Jesus out before him, and it says Pilate sat down. Now the judgment, the bema judgment seat's right there. But that can be translated that Pilate had Jesus brought out and sat him down. It can be translated either way. I love the fact that it may have been Jesus who sat down, because there we have, you know, Pilate saying, behold the man, to the religious authorities, and there we have sitting right there the one who's going to judge us all on the judgment seat, huh? Waiting to die for every one of us. How powerful is that, man? How powerful is that? All right. So, quickly in closing, see, here's the deal. We could do a whole series on fear of man. I mean, it just goes everywhere, yeah? You know, I'm afraid of my grocer, I'm afraid of my dog. We could just do all that kind of stuff. And I got 40 minutes, right? So here's what we're going to do. I want to just give you some things that I think will help us in this area. I believe in this series, people who are just under the temptation to be intimidated all the time are going to find freedom. Yeah? The power of intimidation does not work in a Christian life. Yeah? This is a spiritual thing. I really think God's going to do some stuff over the next couple of weeks. Okay, so how do I deal with fear of man? The first thing we can do, and I don't have these on overheads because I didn't want to do too many overheads. So you can either jot them down, or if you're watching online, if you're watching my notes online, you can follow that. Or if you're if you want to go to the website, we'll put these up. But the first thing is so simple. It's what Jesus did, and he was fearing the devil, but the example is still the same. Use Scripture as a weapon to overcome the fear of man. All right? In other words, memorize Scriptures that give sovereignty to God in any situation and quote them at powers of darkness or at yourself in your own soul when you're going into a situation where you know intimidation is going to be the lurking enemy. Huh? I mean, you can do, Jesus did this. Huh? Jesus was not above memorizing Scripture and quoting it at the devil. Yeah? So we can do that too. I mean, I have to admit, in my own life, I just have these key Scriptures that I throw at darkness or throw at my own soul at the times that I need to have courage. Yeah? All right? And so tomorrow, when I go to the dentist, I'm going to say, I rebuke Denise and Amanda. I rebuke Denise. No, I'm just teasing. Use Scripture as a weapon to overcome fear of man. The sword of the Word of God, Ephesians calls it. You know, it's a sword. It's double-edged. You could put it in. It's effective. Use Scripture as a word to overcome fear of man. Take the time to memorize some Scripture. This is a lost art. People no longer, we used to memorize it in Sundays. People no longer memorize Scripture. Put a little song to it and sing it, because that way you'll memorize it, you know. Aretha Franklin's Respect, just put Scripture words in there, whatever. But, hey, listen, when that was playing, I saw more people boogieing out there than any other Sunday. So it's like, memorize some Scripture and use it. Say it out loud. The spoken word has power. It's that kind of thing. Second, hear the alternative voices of truth in your life. Purpose to have authoritative people in your life who will tell you the truth about what you fear. For most of us, it's a spouse. I mean, do you really credit your spouse? Do you give your spouse that kind of authority? But if you don't have a spouse, who else is in your life who, if they tell you, it's okay to be afraid of this, or you're over the bounds here, or this isn't truth, that's somebody you can listen to in God, huh? Prayer partner, accountability partner. Is this stuff, this is Christianity 101, this stuff that I'm putting out here, operating in people's lives, okay? The other is live in the fear of the Lord. Mike talked about this. The fear of the Lord, look, the only way you get the fear of the Lord is in relationship with the Lord. I mean, it requires prayer. It requires worship. It requires devotion. You know, after 40 years, it's interesting. I got to be careful, but I've dealt with certain problems in the church and so forth, and I'll see an individual or a couple or somebody, and I notice that, like, maybe they're sitting there for all their lives, and then suddenly they're there, and then suddenly they're there, and then suddenly they're there, and they're as close to the door as you can get without leaving the church, you know. And then about 3 months later, and they're gone, and I discover what they were doing was eliminating themselves from the eyes and the discretion in the church that would challenge what they really want to do. You're really quiet here, you know. But it's true. I used to think, it's a little dramatic. No, it's not. It's that kind of thing. So live in the fear of the Lord, which means you got to be praying, you got to be worshiping, you have to have a devotional life, you have to be in the Word. It's fear of the Lord. You don't get that by declaring that God's sovereign, and you don't get that by declaring that God's sovereign, and then you have this theological truth that'll make it when the day of temptation comes. No, okay. Here's the other thing which goes on. Study the Scriptures to break the bondage. Look at fear of man in the scriptures. I don't have it with me. It'll be up on the website. It's a book by a guy by the name of Ed Welch. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. All right? It's Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man. It's available on Presbyterian Reformed. It's available on Amazon. Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And I'll put that up so that you can go there and get it. It's a really good book. It's readable. It's not big theological stuff. It gets you there. It gets you where you need to go. And there are other good books out there. You know, do a little study on it. The other thing is, be proactive and seek out an adventure in God that breaks bondage. Huh? Do that. I mean, like I said, I was so afraid of evangelizing people when I was young. I just got totally frustrated with myself, and I decided that over the summer, I would evangelize the city of Bangor. And I spent a whole summer, every Saturday, going door to door throughout Bangor, and I never got anybody to accept Jesus except when Stauffer went with me. But but I'll tell you what, it broke something in me. Huh? I mean, to be able to go to people and say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'd like to tell you about my Savior, you know, it just broke something in me because I have this intellectual bent, and that doesn't work on the streets. You know what I mean? But there are all other kinds. When Tristan and I were in our, we had this horrendous accident where God sovereignly saved our, I believe the devil whiffed. You know, we, two tractor trailers on Route 78, Tristan was driving, saved my life another time. Anyway, we were, I mean, the state trooper said, how are you alive? And, you know, I had a few bangs and bruises and stuff, but two tractor trailers were totally demolished. Our car, it wasn't our fault. Trisha, as a matter of fact, she did a tremendous job. Our car was totally demolished. We had to crawl out of it, and neither, we were saved, you know. But I'll tell you what, from that time on, like we noticed over the course of the next 2 or 3 months, we were flinching all over the place. You there? You know, I mean, that stuff gets, it's I don't know if you want to call it PTSD, it was whatever, but it was controlling our lives. So we prayed about it, and we decided to take flying lessons. And we did, and we flew a plane, each of us, you know, because I didn't, it's the last thing on earth I wanted to do, you know. And a matter of fact, when Trish was flying, I took a picture and sent it to George Will, you know. and so George is an airline pilot here, you know. And so, I mean, but it broke something. Yeah, it was an adventure. It broke something. It said, God is sovereign. You can do these. You can drive on Route 22 at rush hour if you have to. Yeah, it's that kind of thing, right? All right, you realize it's statistically nonsensical to say you're afraid to fly if you do drive on Route 22. Okay. All right. The next thing is big. Seek out deliverance. Because if we give latitude to this thing in our lives, there are demonic attachments, huh? Where it becomes compulsive, all right? And we need spiritual authority to be taken over us, okay? Now, Pastor Barry and Sandra Falkenstein from RTF are going to be doing a Sunday morning here in 2 weeks and McCungie in 3 weeks, where literally we're going to go through deliverance, prayers of deliverance over fear of man. You need to get here. If you can't get here, get to McCungie the following week. If you know people who need that kind of freedom, bring them, okay? Tell them to watch this message online and then bring them. The whole reason we're doing this is just to free this baby up, this church, for the sake. Baby, okay, here's an ADD moment, all right? I found out that when my grandson is praying for me, over the last couple of weeks, Grayson, when he's praying for me, or maybe even longer, they call me Jaju because Jaju means pop-up in Polish. So my grandson, when he prays for me, and he said, prays something like, and please bless Jaju and Jaju's pregnancy with that baby. And what I have to figure out Is he saying I'm pregnant with something spiritually, or is he saying I look pregnant? You know, and I think it's the latter. But maybe it still has prophetic moment. Are you there? Because I believe this church is pregnant with freedom. Hey, come on. I believe this church is pregnant with freedom. Man, hallelujah. Just give it to them, God. Just bring freedom on people. Freedom from fear on people in this church. Amen. So we're going to do that. We're going to do that. So you need to exercise due diligence. Now, we were going to do, and my staff doesn't even know this, we were going to do our Ash Wednesday prayer. It was going to be ushering in Mercy Triumphs as a theme for going into Easter. We're not going to do that. We're going to do Ash Wednesday prayer. Prayer will be here on Ash Wednesday, congregational prayer from 6:30 to 7:30. That's the way we do it. There'll be ashes there if somebody wants to take ashes and put it on their arms or their head, which is a sign of repentance. And there'll be communion, but we're going to pray prayers of repentance for fears in our lives and see them finished and broken and done. Huh? And it's going to be a good evening. Jesus said, "Will you not tarry with me 1 hour?" We're going to do it. I'm tired of seeing people just so trepidatious and miserable. I don't want to see that anymore. How does that sound, huh? Yeah. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay. All right. Look, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with these things, and you say, "Fear of God, what's that?" You know, or I don't even know if I have a relationship with God. I said, fear of God, fear of the Lord, comes from having a relationship. And you don't have a relationship with the Lord. This is your morning. I mean, God will do something in your lives. He'll set you on a path. Nothing works like asking him into your life and repenting. The reason that you're afraid is because sin makes us afraid. All right? It separates us from God. And there's only one thing in the universe that addresses sin. It's the body and blood, the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can pray a simple short prayer with the rest of us this morning. We do it as a rehearsal just to remind us of what God did for us. It's this wonderful reminder. It's a mnemonic device. It's that kind of thing that we do. But if you're here and you've never prayed that prayer, listen, this morning is your morning. This morning is your morning. Or maybe you prayed a prayer like it before, and in praying a prayer like it, you know, you feel like, oh, it didn't take. Or it's going to take this morning because we're praying with you and we're having faith for you. So I'm going to ask us all to just bow our heads and close our eyes, and we're going to pray this. Please, if that's you, please pray this prayer. There are a few words that could change your life this morning. No fear. Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong, both conscious and unconscious. Will you please forgive me? I hurt you, and I've hurt people. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, that you were resurrected for me, so I could be forgiven and I could be set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me forever. And in faith, I thank you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.